Appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. I certainly was encouraged by the selection of hymns. They were so much in keeping with what's on our mind. And if you'd like to turn with us to our text, you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've had several messages lately out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, but there was something that we were reading this week that just arrested our attention. And I pray that the Lord will be merciful to us and bless us this morning as we notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, and particularly in verse 17, the Apostle Paul just breaks out into praise, saying, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a mouthful. I want to take a little bit of time to notice the context and notice why the Apostle Paul would break out in such praise and adoration. But before we get into that, you know as well as I do, life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? Joys and sorrows. Sometimes we sing that song in our book. Mixtures of joys and sorrows I daily do pass through. Life is like that, isn't it? Good times, bad. And when life is hard, we need the good times to help us to stay on an even keel, don't we? But then what happens when it keeps getting bad times and nothing to lift our spirits? We get discouraged, don't we? We get drawn down. Our heart is heavy. Our eyes sometimes begin to leak when life is hard. There's a whole lot of commentators and prognosticators and all of that in this country today about just what is needed. What do we need? We got an election coming up. It's our opportunity to do something. Well, the opportunity is always there for us to turn to our God and get on our knees and beg Him for mercy. That is what we need. And whatever it takes in this nation for God's people to be drawn back closer to Him, that's what we need right now. It's not going to be found in a candidate. It's not going to be found in a party. It's going to be found in humbling ourselves before our great God, who is able to supply the needs that we have at this time. That's what we need more than anything. For God's people to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And so, in addition to all the things going on in the world today, sometimes life is hard. And we need those times that lift us up to help us. Because, listen, any time that we more focused upon ourselves and our needs, it's going to pull us down. And I'm not belittling those things that bring us down in life, but what I am saying is the best thing we can do is to draw closer to the Lord and be strengthened in His might, for He is able. There was a time in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you remember when David was at a place called Ziklag. Remember that? And David and his army went out against the enemy, but some of the enemy came in behind them and burned the city and carried away the women and children and a lot of their possessions. And when David and his army looked back and saw the smoke rising from the city, they came back and found much destruction and their wives and children was taken away captive. And it was a time when David was greatly discouraged. Greatly discouraged. You've been there, haven't you? It was a time, and not only, you know, in the battle, David was the leader. David was leading them in battle. David was trying to follow the Lord and do what he could. And yet, because of what happened, the people spoke of stoning David. And so there's times when you're doing what's right and you're having to suffer. You know, just because there's suffering in our life doesn't mean we're off track. All right? David was greatly discouraged. But what did he do? I know, I heard that. Some of you read this. He could have been discouraged. He could have been complaining. He could have turned to the rear guard and said, you know, why didn't y'all protect the city? He could have done a lot of things, couldn't he? But what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, oftentimes when I quote that, I leave off those last two words, his God. But listen, that focuses our attention upon who David's trusting in. The Lord, his God. He's not looking to man. He's not looking for an army. He was looking to the Lord, his God. And that's where we need to look every day, isn't it? To help us and strengthen us. Because, you know, it could have gone a lot of different ways. But David encouraged himself. If you don't have a friend in this world when you're going through discouragement, you've got Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you got all you need. Now, it's a help. It's an encouragement. It lifts the load when we've got friends that will come along beside us and put their arm around us and say, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. But I'll tell you, drawing close to the Lord, that's what we need. All right? Now, what does all that have to do with 1 Timothy chapter 1? The Apostle Paul, by his own words, at one time, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as touching the law, he says, blameless. Now listen carefully. There was a lot of things that Paul was sorry about, a lot of things he regretted in his earlier life. But it wasn't that he was out living an immoral life. In the religious system, in the Jewish system, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as touching the law, blameless. But at the same time, go back a few verses from where I just read, and listen to what he says in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Well, let me go back to verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Now, keep this in mind now. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as touching the law, he was blameless. But he says of himself, he says, who was before a blasphemer. And then those things are things that just speak directly against God and his will. He says, and a persecutor. He went about with letters of authority that would allow him to bind those that were following Jesus in the way, cast them into prison, or have them put to death. So he was a blasphemer, says he was a persecutor, and injurious. And that injurious means he did injury or caused injury to a lot of people. A lot of people. Brother, you've heard me say this before, but I'm convinced that the longer I study the Bible, I'm convinced for myself. Now, if you feel differently, that's fine. But for myself, I'm satisfied that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. When he remembered the people that had been injured by his authority, people put to death, faithful men and women who were following Jesus and yet lost their loved ones, I'm satisfied, and after all the studying that I've done of the Apostle Paul and his ministry and the work that the Lord called him to do, I'm satisfied that was his thorn in the flesh. Now, I could be wrong, but that's my persuasion. And so Paul is noticing here all these things that though he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, though he was, as touching the law, blameless, yet these things weighed heavily upon his mind. And he regretted it deeply. But he says, he goes on to say, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? And he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding, not just abundant. The grace of our Lord was not just faith and love. It wasn't just abundant. It was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we're getting to this praise that he's about to speak of. But listen, he says, even though he did all of those things and it was such an injury and such a pain and a sorrow to so many, he said, yet I obtained mercy. And he says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything, every blessing that we receive from the hand of our Heavenly Father is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were left to ourselves by nature, we wouldn't be here today, would we? And there's no telling what we'd be doing in this world. But God is so merciful. And so it was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, this is a faithful saying. Now, remember now, we're building up to this praise that he offered. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's faithful. You can count on it. You don't have to doubt a bit of this because Paul has found it to be faithful. He's speaking by experience. Okay? This is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation. When he says worthy of all acceptation, this could apply to every person on the planet. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of the grace of God. Not all will receive it, but it could apply to every person on the planet. Do you ever stop and think what I am by nature and just be amazed that God would have mercy upon you? I tell you, if you haven't thought about that lately, you need to. You need to stop and think about, Lord, how good you are that you would have mercy on somebody like me. Now, I need that on a daily basis. Maybe you don't need that as often as I do, but I need to know that. I need to be reminded of that on a daily basis because I come short. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. You ever notice that part of that statement? That he came into the world. He wasn't created like Adam. He had been with the Father in the beginning as the Word of God. But the Word was made flesh. He came into the world. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Now I know that we all feel like that we have some fellowship with Paul in that matter. When we understand what we are by nature, when we read the Bible and we see the perfect measure of Christ and how we should be, and he calls us to be like him, and we realize how short we come. Bless your hearts, the Apostle Paul, as we've already said, because of what he knew he was, as a Pharisee, because he was a blasphemer, because he persecuted, because he was injurious to so many faithful brothers and sisters. Because of that, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. I'm satisfied. The Apostle Paul felt like that, well, I mean, you just look at the evidence. You look at the record. There's not anybody else living in Paul's time that had done so much to try to persecute the church and try to destroy it. Nobody else had done as much as Saul of Tarsus had done in that regard. All right? He was exceeding zealous in that work. All right? But this is the word. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad of that? You know, there's only two kinds of sinners: those that know it, and those that don't. There's plenty of people in this world don't even realize they're a sinner. But if you do, it's because you've got the Spirit of God within you. You've been quickened to know Him. And to know that those things of the flesh are contrary to the will of God. We feel that conviction in us of those things. Bless your hearts, Christ Jesus came into the world to save. There's not anything you ever did that was a surprise to Him. God knew from the beginning. He says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God knew what you would do, and He saved you anyway. Isn't that amazing? Isn't grace amazing? Isn't His mercy amazing? And sometimes I just wonder if there's going to be enough mercy for me. Oh, how wonderful it is. So when Paul remembers what he was, and even though he wasn't out living immorally like so many of the infidels of the world, yet, bless your hearts, when he realizes the things that he did do that was contrary to the will of God, he's just so thankful for the exceeding abundant mercy and grace and love that he's received from the mercy of God. All right, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He says, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says, God used me as a pattern. It's kind of like saying, if He can save me, He can save anybody. Oh, the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's what grace is it? Unmerited favor. We don't deserve the things that God gives unto us because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's so many, even in religious circles these days, that seems to want to forget about the fact that there's sin in the world and that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a need for repentance. But isn't that what Jesus, or isn't that what John the Baptist came preaching? When God called him to preach the gospel and to prepare the way for the Lord, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus come preaching when he came preaching the glorious gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how thankful we are that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's hope for us, isn't it? And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he goes on to say, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. There's five things here that Paul speaks of as he remembers the mercy and the grace of God, as he remembers his need of salvation and how that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I tell you, this may sound like just fundamental, and it is, but it's something that we need to think about on a regular basis, that Jesus Christ came to save us. No way we could do it ourselves. There's no way we could bring ourselves into fellowship with God apart from Him giving us His Holy Spirit. But bless your hearts, as Paul remembered what he had been, and as he remembered the abundance of grace and mercy that God had shown unto him, that's why he burst out into praise. That's why he spoke of those five things there that bring such glory and honor. Those five things are things that we'll be praising God for in all eternity. And I want to look at these things, because some of these, it's so easy to read right over that list and not get much from it. But he covers a lot of ground, and obviously by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he speaks of these five things that causes him, or that is a part of, his praise and adoration to God because of the mercy that had been shown unto him. Now listen, we started out talking about how that sometimes life is hard, and it gets us down, and we need those reminders of God's goodness and mercy. We need those times when our spirits are lifted by the grace of God so that it helps us to balance things out. But when we don't have those things that lift us up, we get farther and farther down and our heart gets heavy. Bless your hearts, that's when we need to be remembering. Just like David, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Because bless your hearts, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's not necessarily that you're off track, that you're having these tribulations. It just might be that the Lord's drawing you closer to Him. And that's all, that is a blessing to all of us, isn't it? We could all stand to be closer to the Lord, couldn't we? Every one of us. And we need those times. And so when Paul spoke of what he was, but he remembered the goodness and mercy of God, then he burst out into praise and adoration. I'm going to tell you, that's a faithful pattern that we need to follow every day. Yes, we need to remember what we've been, but we also need to remember the goodness and mercy of our God and give Him praise and honor and glory for all that He has done. All right? Now, five things. Five things that Paul says with regard to the Lord that are things that he ends up by saying, be honor and glory forever and ever. Five reasons that he lists here. There's other reasons, but there's five reasons listed here as to why he's worthy of this honor and praise forever, honor and glory forevermore. First of all, he says, now unto the King. Unto the King. And I'm glad that King has a capital K. Unto the King. Not a king, the King, right? You know, when Jesus asked his disciples, but whom do men say that I am? And they gave various answers. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The is a definite article. There's only one. And there's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't there? Aren't you glad you know Him? Aren't you glad that you know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because in this world that we're living, if you're listening so much to the news, if you're following the election, if you're struggling to try to find somebody to vote for, if you're spending a whole lot of time concentrating on that, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of things to bring you down, there's a lot of things that just cause you a lot of trouble in your heart. And while it's a good thing that we're concerned about the condition of our country, and it's a good thing that we desire that it might be better, our focus, our energy, and our attention needs to be upon our King. He's the one that reigns over all at all times, always has, always will. He's the one that puts up kings. He's the one that sets up kings. He's the one that puts them down. You say, well, why in the world would somebody put the king up that we've got right now? One word. Judgment. Judgment. This nation's being judged. And I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's going to continue for a while. And if I'll look into the scriptures and I see, go back to the book of Judges. And you'll find that there were times when God's people went astray. There were times when they were cried out from in their affliction. God sent them a deliverer. They had a period of peace and prosperity for a while, and then they went back to their evil ways, and God had to send them, they had to cry again, and God delivered them, sent them a deliverer once again. That's the whole theme of the book of Judges. It was, and you'll find twice in that book, that there was no king in Israel, no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what seemeth good in his own eyes. Whew, isn't that pretty much what we're seeing today? And it's not because we don't have a king. We have a king. But to a great extent, there's a lot of folks that's not looking to this king who is able to deliver us, and he's willing to deliver us. But sometimes he waits. Sometimes he lets us suffer to draw us back to him. Because he's our only help. He's our only hope. Now unto the king. The Apostle Paul lived in a day when they had Roman emperors. And in that day, emperors had power. You know, they didn't, of course, we'll get too much into that. But emperors in that day had power. And Paul suffered at the hand of those emperors, didn't he? He knew they had power. But he wasn't looking to those emperors as his king. He's looking unto the king. Now unto the king. Immortal. Immortal. The second word that he places, not only is he looking to the king, but the one who is immortal. I'm sorry, eternal. I left out a word, didn't I? King eternal. Boy. You know, if you read Isaiah and chapter 6 in Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, remember that? Isaiah was blessed to see the Lord high and lifted up. But what was happening there? The King Uzziah had been in office for about 55 years. He had been the king. There were many people in the land in that day. That's the only king they'd ever known. And to a great extent, he was a good king. And it was a good time for Israel. But the king died. Can you just imagine? Now, and maybe you felt this in this land when there's been a good president. Oh. You'd have to think back a while, wouldn't you? But when there's been a good president, and that president died. Can you just imagine the feeling? And I suspect that because King Uzziah had been on the throne for 55 years, there was a lot of people wondering just what they were going to do now that he's no longer on the throne. And God gives a glorious vision to Isaiah. And reminds him, there is a king. He's on his throne, and he's eternal. He doesn't reign for a while and step aside and let somebody else come along. He is eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, how wonderful it is that we can think about how our God, no matter how long we live, no matter maybe even if our life is cut short and we've got children and grandchildren and whatever, no matter what they are going to face in this world, bless your hearts, we can know that God is going to be there for them. He is the eternal God. In and of himself, he has eternal life. He has all power. Bless your hearts as we think about it. If you remember the prophecy from Micah 5 and 2 about where the Messiah would be born. Let me turn back to that and get that in Micah. Let me see here. It's one of those little books in the Old Testament. When he says in Micah 5 and 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." That's the Messiah, isn't it? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says of him, not only is he to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so when John, in the gospel according to John, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God," bless your hearts, we see that though Jesus, the man Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, yet as the Word of God, he has been with the Father all along. And so when you go back to the book of Genesis and you read where Moses wrote that, "And God said," "And God said," every time God said, it's the Word of God that you're seeing, and it's the Son of God as the Word. It was many years before the Word would be made flesh and dwelt among us. But bless your hearts, you have the plural of majesty back then. When man was created and God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Let us, the plural of majesty, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The eternal God. Not only has he always been, he always will be. People in this world will come and go, as far as we can tell, you know, the life that we have here. But the eternal God is above it all. Bless your hearts, aren't you glad? That we are blessed to know that he is the eternal God. So Paul said, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal." Immortal. Now you might say, well, what's the difference here between the eternal and immortal? If you're immortal, then you're not going to die. Well, that's true. That's true, but there's more to it than in that word than what he's talking about here. He's bringing up the idea of him being incorruptible. Forever. Yes, he's immortal, but he's immortal in such that there'll never be any decay. There'll never be any change. Oh, aren't you glad? The more we understand about our God, the more we understand about his mercy, his grace, his love, his power, all that he is, and he's never going to change. The King, eternal, immortal. Not only does that speak of him not being corruptible, not only does that speak about he'll always be the same, but it brings up the idea that we are not. We're not that way. Except by grace and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world. But apart from that, we could never, ever see heaven. Only by the grace of God. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible. You might think that's kind of an odd word to use for God. Especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, you remember Jesus, and I don't remember the chapter right now, but in John's writings, after Jesus said that the time is coming when you shall see me no more, the world's not going to see. After Jesus arose from the dead, he didn't appear to those of the world. He only appeared to his people. There were times that he vanished out of their sight. There's times that he walked through the doors being shut. He just walked through after his resurrection. But here the Apostle Paul speaks of him being invisible. And yet he's God. He has all power. Now here's a wonderful comparison that'll help us with the use of this word invisible in giving great praise and glory to God. Think of an idol. Wood or stone, doesn't matter. The idols of the heathen. Something that they fashioned with their own hands. whether they carved it out of wood or chiseled it out of stone or whatever. But what have they got when they made their little god and they worshiped their idol? What do they have? Yeah. Well, they've got an artifact. They've got something that's stationary, something that's going to stay right there, can't go anywhere, right? Can't do anything, but they can see it. Seemed like it's so important that they have something they could see and touch. Psalm 115. Notice, I'll just take a minute here. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 7, speaks about such as that. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their gods? You ever stop to wonder, think about that question? The heathen who worship an idol, and they're saying, wherefore should the heathen say, where is thy God? I can't see him. Is he real? See the mindset? They want something they can see. So it says, where is now their God? Psalmist says, but our God's in the heavens. And he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, what about their God? See, our God's in the heaven. And though you haven't seen him, yet he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What about their gods? He says in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. What good are they? They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They are worthless. Worthless. Oh, but you can see it. It might be made out of something fine, and it might be tremendous handiwork, but they're worthless. And yet our God is invisible, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Don't we have a great God? Bless your hearts. We think about all that he is and all that he's done for us. So we find that when he uses this word invisible, it's almost like that's kind of unnecessary or doesn't have much meaning to it. But when you compare it to the heathen who has their carved image that they bow down to, and that image can't do anything, yet our God hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, as we think about our God. See, these are the kinds of things that we need to run through our mind. These are the kinds of things that as we read the scriptures and they're brought to our remembrance, these are the kinds of things that causes us to praise and give honor and glory to God while we live each day, because that's what we'll be doing in eternity. We'll have we'll understand it, you know, that song, we'll understand it better by and by. We'll have a complete understanding of who God is. You know, and we need not be so caught up in just what he's done for us, but true praise and adoration is adoring who he is and what he is. And so Paul said, the king. That's our king. We can rejoice in our king. We can rejoice always in our king. And he's eternal. And he's immortal. And he's invisible. And then he says, the only wise God. You know, we can just rejoice in this natural creation. All my life, I've known godly people that just love nature. They love to view nature. They love to learn about nature. They learn to see the heavens. They love to see the heavens. They love to learn about all of the things that God has done. And I tell you, when you think of it in that context, not just marveling at what it is, but the fact that God made it. And the things of the heavens is just his handiwork, his finger work with God. He made the stars also, he says. That's all he says about it. I'll tell you how people want to claim so much credit. You know, they do a little something. They want everybody in the world to know about it. They want the name on it. They want everybody to know who did it. They want it in a history book. They want it in a Guinness Vertical Records, whatever, so they can get some notoriety. And God made all these tremendous stars. We don't even know how many. You can't count the stars, can you? And the more I learn about the heavens and the stars and the vastness of it, it just boggles my mind. And we've not even seen, I'm satisfied, we've not even seen a small portion of it. And yet God said, his word says he made the stars. When we think about the only wise God, and to me, whenever I think about what God has made, and I see the complexity of it, and I see the harmony of it, and I see the beauty of it, and it causes me to have a greater appreciation for God's ability. And I encourage you to think about those things on a regular basis, because the more we think about God's ability, the more we realize and the more we remember that he's able to take care of us. He that made all of these things in this world and the vastness of it and the complexity of it, he can take care of us. And there's so many times in life when we feel like the Lord has delivered us, that when we come to that place, we can look back and God was working all the time. He was working on that. Now, I'm not going to tell you that, I know the Bible, that verse that so many people claim, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Those things that are working together, after he's gone through his foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his election, all those things, the glorification, all those things that are mentioned there, Paul later says, and what should we say to these things? That's what's working together. I'm not going to tell somebody that's experiencing some terrible tragedy in this world that God intends it for good. I'm not going to tell them that. We live in a fallen world. There are evil people doing evil things all the time. But I will tell you this. He's able. If you're looking to him, if you're trusting him, if you'll allow that experience to strengthen you and make you better instead of bitter, things can be better. Things can be better. But if you stop and if you try to claim that everything in the world is happening is working for our good, no, that's the Bible doesn't support that. But I'm going to tell you something. We've got a king. He's upon his throne. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's the God who's eternal. He's the God who's immortal, invisible, the only wise God. If you've got a question, we can share with one another. I'm telling you, God has all the wisdom. His word. That's why, another reason why we need to be regularly reading the word of God. The Holy Spirit can bring something to your understanding as you're reading it and apply it in a way that you might have never thought about, and it could be exactly what you're looking for in your experience. Now, he is that good. His word is that deep. And we need that wisdom, don't we? And so we need to be reading it, because you may not understand it when you read something along there, but the Holy Spirit can bring something else to mind and line it up with that you've just read. And by the Spirit, you can begin to understand how that could be applied to your life. The only wise God. The Apostle Paul labored in preaching the gospel among many people who had a lot of different false gods. They worshiped fervently. They worshiped false gods and trusted them. Now bless your hearts, the message of the gospel is only one, the only wise God. Aren't you blessed to know him? Aren't you blessed to know that he is the only true and living God? And that Jesus Christ is his son. And as Paul said back in verse 15, that he sent, he came into the world to save sinners. This is the message of the gospel. Now I'll call your attention in closing to one more verse. The very first verse of this book. Go back and read what the Apostle Paul said about that. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's how we can rejoice in the midst of trouble. That's how we can rejoice in whatever we're struggling with, because he is our hope. If you've got a hope in Jesus Christ, you don't, it's not just a wish, is it? No, it's founded upon a knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us. It's founded in the knowledge that he came to this world to save sinners. He is founded upon the fact that he came, he suffered and died, and he shed his precious blood in our room instead to save us from our sins. And on the cross he said, it's finished. And God received him back into glory. Now, I'm going to speculate a little bit, and I know that it's dangerous to speculate on scriptures, but listen, just reason with me a little. Maybe I'll use that word. Reason with me a little bit. God sent him into this world to do a work. Do you think he would have pronounced his great pleasure? He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then God, after he had offered himself as the one sacrifice for sins forever, God received him back into glory. If he hadn't finished the work the Father sent him to do, he wouldn't have been received back into God's good pleasure. But Isaiah 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with all that Jesus was sent to do, what Jesus accomplished when he came. And bless your hearts, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of favor. He's seated there today to receive our prayers, our supplications. He's there to intercede for us to the Father. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. Paul said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Those five things that we took some time to go through in detail, those things, among other things, but those are five things that Paul said are reasons why forever and ever we'll give him honor and glory. Well, I'm going to tell you, brethren, with all this within me, I believe if we'll think more upon those things, if we'll set our mind and our heart's attention upon and affection upon those things, it'll bring forth more praise from our heart. It'll bring forth more praise from our lips. And isn't he worthy of it? He's going to get it in eternity. Let's give him praise, honor, and glory while we live here. May God bless you, is our prayer.